Our scripture reading, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the first gospel account of the New Testament. It's the gospel according to Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Matthew chapter 28. Here we begin our scripture reading in the first verse of Matthew 28. We read to the end of that chapter, but I draw your special attention, dear friends, to verse 2. As verse 2 will constitute our text for today, even as we draw from some of the surrounding context as well. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as you look to God's Word together on this Resurrection Lord's Day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, earthquakes, have you ever experienced one before? Well, I suppose that my closest connection to an earthquake may have also been your closest connection as well. I'm referring to the earthquake which occurred down in Virginia on August 23, 2011. That was the earthquake which damaged the Washington Monument and was felt as far north as Canada. In fact, according to what I have recently read, that particular earthquake was felt by more Americans than any other earthquake which has ever occurred in the history of our country. In fact, I can still remember where I was. It was right before dinner, as I recall. I was in the kitchen, and all of a sudden I said to Margaret, "Hey, look how the vertical blinds are just swaying," and the door was shut. "So look how the blinds are just swaying." And all of a sudden we felt that kind of vague trembling underneath our feet. And that was that infamous earthquake from August 23, 2011. One other sort of tangential connection I had with an earthquake was way back in the year 1989. As I was getting ready to watch Game 3 of the World Series on TV one evening, it was the game between the Oakland A's and the San Francisco Giants, and it was held at Candlestick Park. And some of the guys may recall that that was a massive 7.1 Richter scale earthquake, the largest to ever hit the Bay Area since the year 1906. And again, maybe some of the guys can remember, they started calling that the earthquake series. Also, I interestingly enough found out that historians tell us that the largest earthquake ever to hit the United States was back on March 28, 1964. Some of us may remember that. I was too young to remember. But it was a 9.2 earthquake which struck Prince William Sound about 78 miles east of Anchorage, Alaska. And researchers also tell us that the largest earthquake in the history of the world, supposedly, was the massive 9.5 earthquake which hit on May 22, 1960 near Valdivia in southern Chile, and so on. You can read of many, many, many earthquakes throughout the history of the world. But friends, what exactly is an earthquake? What exactly is an earthquake? Well, just yesterday I took this World Book Encyclopedia down off the shelf in one of our bookcases. And boys and girls, young people, you may never have seen an encyclopedia before. You may ask your grandparents about them. We used to use these and need these for certain research and to find out information about various topics and the like before you could find out the very same information on your phone. But we used to use these. And I looked up the word earthquake. I'm such a dinosaur. I still listen to records and I use encyclopedias and things. But I looked up the word earthquakes in World Book. And interestingly enough, this is what I found. An earthquake is a shaking, rolling, or sudden shock of the earth's surface. There may be as many as a million earthquakes in a single year. Most of them take place beneath the surface of the sea. The energy released by a large earthquake may equal that of about 200 million tons of TNT. In other words, its energy may be 10,000 times as great as that of the first atomic bomb. The strength of an earthquake is measured on a scale of numbers called the Richter scale. End of quote. Well, dear friends, be that as it may, as we turn to the words of our text for today, as recorded for us in Matthew 28, verse 2, we find that in direct conjunction, in direct association with the descent of that angel and the rolling away of the stone which had been sealing the tomb of Jesus, the Bible says there was a violent earthquake. There was a violent earthquake. And because that earthquake, which occurred on that first resurrection morning, was not simply exceedingly significant in and of itself, but also because it should remind us of a previous earthquake in the recent past, and also of another earthquake, which the Bible promises us will surely occur in the future. For our purposes today, I am labeling this particular earthquake recorded in the words of our text as the earthquake that shook the world. The earthquake that shook the world. Now then, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text and again draw on some of the surrounding context as well, and as we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, let us first of all consider the fact that this was the earthquake that shook the world because it reminds us of Christ's crucifixion in the past. This is the earthquake that shook the world, first of all, because it reminds us of Christ's crucifixion in the past. For example, look at Matthew 28, verse 1 with me, if you would, please. So we set a bit of the context. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Luke 8, 2 tells us that Mary Magdalene was one from whom seven demons had been cast out. And the other Mary, seemingly referencing the Mary mentioned up here in Matthew 27, 56, the mother of James and Joseph. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. That, of course, is the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. Now look at verse 2 with me, please. There was... Now, the NIV unfortunately dropped something that is listed in the Greek text. The Greek says kai idu, and that means, and behold, and in many of the translations of the other translations say that. And please remember that phrase, and behold. And behold, there was a violent earthquake. A seismos, is where we get our word seismic from, megas, a great or violent earthquake. And friends, along with remembering that exhortation and behold, please remember those two critically important words also, seismos megas, a massive, a great, or a violent earthquake, because it's going to come into play as we close the message this morning. There was a violent earthquake. For, that is the reason being, stay with me, an angel, an angelos, Los Angeles, Los Angeles, city of angels. Angel also means messenger, interestingly enough. There was a violent earthquake for the reason being an angel, a messenger of the Lord, came down from heaven and going to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid, rolled back the stone as if it was nothing to do at all. Even though, if you'll drop down to the end of Matthew 27 with me and look at verse 65, we read, "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And the single angel comes down. He rolls away the stone as if it was nothing at all. And he sat on it. And I'm saying he's just enjoying a measure of sweet success. He's just tasting the triumph. This was nothing at all for a messenger of God. But friends, think about this. Again, it was in conjunction with the presence of the angel. And it was in conjunction with the act which he performed that the Bible says there was a violent earthquake. There was a violent earthquake. Now, interestingly enough, the Reformed Bible commentator, William Hendrickson, makes this comment in relation to that point. Listen carefully, please. Hendrickson writes, "In connection with the presence of the Lord, his mighty redemptive acts, and the manifestation of his anger poured out upon the enemies of his people, Scripture makes frequent mention of the occurrence of earthquakes. The earthquake means as much as, listen, the Lord is speaking. Listen, the Lord is speaking." End of quote. And indeed, that's true. In fact, look at verse 5 of Matthew 28 with me, if you would please. The angel here makes reference at the time of that earthquake to Christ's crucifixion. The crucifixion we just commemorated on Good Friday evening. In fact, if you'll turn back a page or two in your Bibles with me, you may recall that on Good Friday, we read verses from Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54. In Matthew 27, 50 through 54, notice what we read. The angel has just referenced the crucifixion. And here we read, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Notice, the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God. Surely he was the Son of God.'" That's quite a testimony. Except for one critically important exception, and perhaps you caught it. The centurion testified, "Surely he was the Son of God." And more correctly, the centurion should have testified, "Surely he is the Son of God. Surely he is the Son of God," especially when we consider what was about to happen on Sunday morning, just a couple of days later. Indeed, as we were reading these verses, perhaps you noticed that one of the events which occurred at the time of Christ's crucifixion was the tearing, the rending of this massive curtain in the temple, which was separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the Bible says it was torn not from the bottom up as if people were working to tear it. It was torn from the top down, indicating it was an act of God. And by the rending of that curtain, it was symbolizing the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ had opened up access into the very throne room of the God who runs the universe. He was opening up access so that we could have a relationship with the God who created us through the blood of his Son who died for us. And you see, that is why in John 14, verse 6, our Lord Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so that centurion should have said, "Surely he is the Son of God." And similarly, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, concerning Christ, the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul declares that he was declared with power to be, present tense, to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. All glory be to God. This was the earthquake that shook the world, first of all, because it reminds us of Christ's crucifixion in the past. Well, friends, let's go back to Matthew 28 together. And secondly, let us consider the fact that this was the earthquake that shook the world because it reveals Christ's conquest in the present. It reveals Christ's conquest in the present. Boys and girls, young people, a conquest simply is an overcoming. It is a moment of victory. It is an act of conquering, if you will. It reveals Christ's conquest in the present. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Look with me again of Matthew 28, please. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Now, friends, think about what we have just read here. These women are making their way to the tomb. They had seen where Jesus had been buried. And it's very early on Easter morning. Luke 24, verse 56 tells us that they were bringing spices and perfumes, which they had previously prepared in order to anoint the body of Jesus. And they were doing so out of an act of great love and devotion and affection to him and for him. But as we just read here in the words of the text, when they arrive at the tomb, there's no body. I don't mean nobody. I mean there is no body. The body of Jesus is nowhere to be found. And the reason is because, as the angel says up here around verses 5 and 6, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said." He was risen just as he said. You know, just a few days ago, I was reading in the March 5, 2016 edition of the very excellent Christian biweekly World Magazine. And I was reading a movie review of a movie which perhaps some of you have seen. It's called Risen. And it was recently released. Well, in this review that's printed here in World Magazine, notice what I read about this movie, Risen. I'll just read the quote to you. It says, "Rather than dramatizing straight scriptural narrative, as the Ten Commandments did in 1956, Risen follows the tradition of classics like The Robe and Ben-Hur, telling the story of a fictional character through the lens of biblical events. Leading actor Joseph Fiennes, if I'm saying his name correctly, turns in a phenomenal performance as Clavius, a Roman tribune charged with investigating the disappearance of Christ's body after the resurrection." End of quote. Well, friends, needless to say, Clavius does not find the body of Jesus. Nobody has ever found the dead body of Jesus. But many, many people have encountered the risen, resurrected body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, think about this. Along with the fact that Jesus appeared to these women as they were hurrying away from the tomb, as verses 8 through 10 tell us, along with Christ's resurrection to the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus this very day 2,000 years ago on Easter evening, as is recorded for us in Luke 24, 13 and following, and so on. Turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's after the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you'll come to Acts, Romans, and then you'll come to 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, notice what the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul here proclaims. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared, listen, to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Think of that. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And friends, remember, there is no such thing as a mass hallucination. That didn't even occur at Woodstock in 1969. It doesn't happen. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. No one ever encountered or could find the dead body of Jesus Christ. He had many encounters to many of his disciples and to many others who saw him in his resurrected body. Think about that and think of the contrast that that makes with every single other religious leader throughout the history of the world. Think about this. Think about this. For example, history records the fact that the body of Muhammad is buried in the so-called Mosque of the Prophet in Medina, Saudi Arabia. History records the fact that the body of Buddha was cremated and his remains placed in various monuments in Sri Lanka and elsewhere. History records the fact that the body of Confucius was buried in a cemetery in the town of Khufu, Shandong Province, China. And friends, while you or I or anyone, I suppose, could journey to Jerusalem and visit the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, as it's called, or go outside of the old city of Jerusalem and behold the Garden Tomb, we could travel there. But we are not going to see, we are not going to find the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because the Bible says the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Think about this. The tomb was empty. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. And it was because of his substitutionary atoning death and his glorious and victorious resurrection from the dead that Christ has conquered hell and he has conquered sin and he has conquered death and he has conquered Satan. All to give his people that same glorious victory in and through him. All glory be to God. And friends, that is why this earthquake back here in Matthew 28 verse 2 is the earthquake that shook the world, because it reveals Christ's conquest in the present. It reveals his conquest in the present. Well, thirdly and finally, let us consider the fact that this earthquake was the earthquake that shook the world because it relates to Christ's coming in the future. Because it relates to Christ's coming in the future. How so? Well, remember with me, if you would please, a few of those words I quoted a moment ago from William Hendrickson when he said, listen carefully again, in connection with the presence of the Lord, his mighty redemptive acts, and the manifestation of his anger poured out upon the enemies of his people, Scripture makes frequent mention of the occurrence of earthquakes. End of quote. Friends, be mindful especially of what Hendrickson says in relation to the manifestation of God's anger poured out upon the enemies of his people in relation to earthquakes. For example, turn with me, if you would please, to the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, last book of the Bible. And turn with me, please, to the 6th chapter and drop all the way down to the 12th verse. Context is such that the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy, is opening the scroll with the seven seals. And here in Revelation 6, beginning in verse 12, notice what we read. John is in exile on the island of Patmos with his glorious vision, and he says, I watched. The NIV drops, Kai Edu, literally again, and behold. I watched, and behold, he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. There was a seismos megas. Remember the term. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And who can stand? Just as was true in the Gospel according to Matthew, here in the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle John writes, Kai, adu, and behold. And he says there was a seismos megas, there was a violent, a great earthquake. And it concerned the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of His glory. And friends, that is the third reason why this earthquake mentioned back here in the words of our text in Matthew 28, verse 2, is the earthquake that shook the world. Because it relates to Christ's coming in the future. It relates to His coming in the future. But you know, friends, I believe that down through the years, I may have already shared with you the account of the time when the great evangelist Billy Graham was holding one of his vast citywide crusades. And in one particular crusade, he began by stepping up to the microphone and loudly declaring to the tens of thousands of people gathered there, the hope of the world is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. And a sort of an unsettling hush fell over that massive stadium, and he stepped back. Then he stepped up a second time and he said it again. He said, the hope of the world is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he stepped back. And then he stepped forward a third time and he said, the hope of the world is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, the hope of the world is the first coming of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ comes a second time, He will be coming on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. Think about that. One of the great confessions of the Reformed faith, which we referenced early in our service, the Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 52, puts it this way. Question. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? And the answer is, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All His enemies and mine He will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all His chosen ones He will take along with Him into the joy and the glory of heaven. End of quote. Question. Will that include you? 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 And will that include you? Well, my dear friends in the Lord, by the grace and mercy of God, each and every one of us can have the comfort and confidence of knowing that that surely will include you, include us, include me, simply by repenting, turning away from our sins, and by professing faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and by realizing, resting, and rejoicing in the fact that because it reminds us of Christ's crucifixion in the past, reveals Christ's conquest in the present, and relates to Christ's coming in the future, that earthquake that occurred in the words of our text for today on that first resurrection morning is the earthquake that shook the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled away the stone and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as He said. Come and see the place where he lay. O Heavenly Father, by your grace alone, enable and empower each and every one of us, we pray, today and every day, to behold Christ's empty tomb through eyes of faith. And by your grace, enable and empower us to go forth from this place as saved sinners, believing in and living for our risen Savior. Hear us, O faithful Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.